Greetings in the name of Christ to you all. I'm Reverend Joan Pell and I bring you a warm welcome today from the Ipswich Methodist Circuit. We're glad that you are worshipping with us. Today is the fifth Sunday in Lent, and in our Lent sermon series called God's Promises, we are focusing on the many promises that God has made to us, promises that are everlasting. Having talked about some of the Old Testament promises, today we move on to the New Testament. And today's topic is the promise of grace. As we remember that God sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn it, but to save it. God thinks that we are all worth saving. And to help us think about this, I'm glad that we can welcome this morning a guest preacher. We have the Venerable Rhiannon King here to preach for us. And Rhiannon is the Archdeacon of Ipswich and also the Director of Inspiring Ipswich. And so we're very glad to welcome her here this morning. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We're going to begin with our call to worship, and your parts are on the screen in white. From the very beginning of time, God poured love into the world. God sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save it. God loves us enough to become one of us, to suffer along with us, to offer new life for us. We are saved, not by our speaking or doing, but by God's good and precious grace. God's covenant continues. God's kingdom comes near. As we journey through Lent, we turn back to God. We come seeking forgiveness, healing, and wholeness. And so we come today to listen for God's message to us. And as we open in praise, let's calm our spirits and enter into God's presence. Our first song today is number 20, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. For wherever you are, the Holy One is here. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. The power of the Lord is moving in this place.
Be still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Come bow before Him now with reverence and fear. In Him no sin is found, we stand on holy ground. Be still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Be still for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. He burns with holy fire, with splendor He is crowned. How awesome is the sight, our radiant King of light. Be still, for the glory of the Lord is shining all around. Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. He comes to cleanse and heal, to minister grace. No work too hard for Him. In faith receive from Him. Be still is moving in this place.
Let us come before God now in prayer. O God of love, when humankind had exhausted its own efforts to know and be known by you, you sent the Word to become flesh and live among us. We praise you and thank you for sending Jesus to us and for having Jesus remain with us for a time in spite of our poor understanding and willful acts against you. Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. He humbled himself and submitted to the humiliation of death on a cross. We recognize that Jesus came to us in the ultimate act of self-sacrifice, as the ultimate expression of your love. We give you our praise and thanks. And let us now humbly confess our sins. We confess, O Lord, that we are selfish and self-obsessed people, forever striving to fix ourselves from within. Forgive us, O God, when we forget your love for ourselves and for others. Forgive us when we hoard or discard resources out of the rich bounty that you have given to us. Forgive us when we fail to see our connectedness to you and to our neighbours. Bring us back to fixing our eyes on you, O God of our salvation. Amen. Hear the good news. It is not by our speaking or doing, but by God's good and precious grace that we are saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. Reading our scripture today is Thelma Clark, and she is a member at Museum Street Methodist Church, and she's the wife of supernumerary minister Reverend Malcolm Clark, who was a circuit superintendent in this circuit before he retired some years ago now. Our gospel scripture that Thelma's going to be reading is a part of Jesus' response to the Pharisee Nicodemus, who has come to see Jesus in the middle of the night to ask Jesus some questions. And then the reading from Ephesians is all about God's saving grace.
I'm doing the two readings this morning at the beginning of the service. And the first one is taken from John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 10, headed Made Alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, which is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, but that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.
It's great to be with you today. My name is Rhiannon, and I bring you greetings from fellow Anglicans in Ipswich to all Methodists who are watching and participating in this service today. And an extra special welcome to anyone who might be visiting the service today for whom it is your first time. Thank you very much to Joan for inviting me. Well, like many other churches across this town, across this country, probably across the world, this has been quite a tough year for the Church of England across Ipswich, with lots of things happening that we would never wish to happen upon anyone. Things have had to slow down. We've seen people we love in distress. And yet, equally, we have seen very clear signs of God's faithfulness in so many different ways. Conversations happening at food banks or pop-up shops, well-being courses going online and Alpha Online. In fact, just yesterday, someone WhatsApped me to say that four people had decided on an Alpha day away yesterday that they wanted to follow Christ. Wonderful. And so many different examples that we all hear of neighbourliness across the town. Evidence of God's love all around. We may not see each other that much these days, us Anglicans and Methodists together, but with others we are together the body of Christ in this town. And today, if I may, on behalf of my colleagues and friends in the Church of England in Ipswich, we give thanks for all that God is doing in and through you across this circuit. And I want you to know that we are behind you, rooting for you, and praying for your flourishing. Today we're focusing on God's grace. We're looking at two passages from the scriptures, one a famous passage from John chapter 3, and a second passage which is not quite as famous but still well known from Ephesians 2. Before we dive into them, I'd like you to cast your mind back to the last time you went into a bookshop, might be a while ago, whether it was here in Ipswich or elsewhere, because I reckon that if you go into a bookshop nowadays, it doesn't take long before you come across the self-help section. And every year, as far as I can tell, they seem to get an extra shelf because the self-help industry, and it is an industry, is expanding so fast. Sometimes the books, and there are blogs as well, are about our minds. Sometimes they're about our body, sometimes they're about our soul, and often they're about our work. They're about self-improvement, sort of upgrading yourself, about being the best that we can be. Some like to call them now, here's a posh title coming up, some like to call it personal optimization. Personal optimization. Here are some of the titles that I have come across. The Power of Positive Thinking. That one's been around a long time. Think and Grow Rich. Standing right next to the opposite one, Think Like a Monk. Another one, Stop Pleasing, Start Living. Another one, How to Stop Doubting Your Greatness and Start Living an Awesome Life. Another one, Master Your Mind and Defy the Odds, or Awake the Giant Within. And I could go on forever. Others are about the importance of counting your steps or logging your sleep rhythms. And over the last year, I think the pressure has just got has mounted. How many DIY projects can we complete during this time? Can we become expert bakers and gardeners and potters on top of everything else? It's so easy when we see these things to think that our value is all about what we do instead of who we are. Well, my computer and my phone, they're always asking me for an upgrade, so it's not really a surprise that every now and again they're going to expect the same of me. But looking at the number of times that people in this nation across the world take selfies and all these different self-help resources, it's quite easy to conclude that we've become a country which is simply self-obsessed. And it's stressful, or at least it can be stressful, to put so much focus on ourselves. And as we know, the young in particular feel the brunt of it, as they live out much of their lives, quite often on social media, trying to give the impression of the perfect life. And as is well reported, it can cause crippling anxiety and self-loathing, and sometimes people talk about having suicidal thoughts, whatever age we are. As one journalist put it, people are suffering and dying under the torture of the fantasy self that they're failing to become. People are suffering and dying under the torture of the fantasy self that they're failing to become. Well, as we know, underneath it all is this desire to improve, to get better, to be less depressed and more productive, less lonely, more lovable, thinner, fitter, to find more friends. This is our world. People do have a sense that there is more out there, something better, but the more common answer seems to be to look inwards for the answers. We all probably have members of our family, friends or neighbours that are busy thumbing their way through such self-help manuals, hungry for answers. But if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say that we are not immune to this either. The pressure to come across as more sorted than we are, to feel that level of anxiety about what other people might think of us. I know that's true for me. And then there is God. Instead of look within, he says, look at me. Instead of a short-term solution, he offers an eternal one. Instead of saying, you can do this, you can save yourself, he says the opposite. You can't save yourself. Stop trying. And then comes the good news. You can't save yourself, yes, but he will save you. He will save you. He is the one who created you, and he will save you. To him, you are totally worth it. And he has made it his business since the start of time to rescue people, to save them. And that famous verse in John chapter 3 says, he loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to make it happen. And the secret is grace. It's all about grace, totally undeserved love from God. As the passage in John goes on to say, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, a condemnatory glance, telling the world how bad it was. No, he came to the world to put it right again. Anyone who trusts in him is set free. The second half of the passage from Ephesians puts it in a slightly different way. In a nutshell, firstly, we've all been there, doing our own thing in our own way, trying to solve things ourselves. We have all been in the same boat. Secondly, God wants to save us, and he takes the initiative. The saving is all on his side, and it's all his work. Thirdly, God is full of mercy and grace, and just loves to throw us a lifeline. Not a book, not a blog, but a person, the person of Jesus. And all we have to do is to trust him enough to let him do it. And then we have a job. to join in the work of God and the good work that he has gotten ready for us to do. That has to be some of the most liberating news that any of us can hear. God creates us. God saves us. God wants us on his team. Whether we are 8 or 28 or 82, there is work to be done. But it is the work of grace, the work of following Jesus day by day. We don't have to keep striving, to keep pushing onwards and upwards, to keep trying to persuade ourselves and others that we can be better. Rather, just like breathing out, we let go and let God. We need to confess that much of the time we are pretty confused, unreliable human beings. And yet we all have this desperate need for saving, and we can let God save us. If you happen to be hearing this message for the first time today, can I encourage you to pray today and just simply ask God to save you, or put it in whatever words that you want to, as simple as that. And then talk to a Christian friend or a minister and tell them what you've done, and they'll help you to know what to do next. The Bible describes the feeling of responding to God's grace as being fully alive, being reborn. It's as if he's whisked us and picked us up and set us down in the heavenly places in the company of Jesus. If you choose today to do that, then may you know God's mercy, and may love rain down on you, and may you know a peace that passes all human understanding. And if you're a Christian, a new one, or you've been one forever, as I suspect most of us are listening to this service today, I know that you know exactly what I've been talking about. But you will also know that this is a constant journey to let God in, to let him have that place in our lives that he wants, not to keep reverting back to the place where we forget it all and start to rely instead on our own resources and to try and functionally earn our own salvation. So for all of us today, the word has to be grace, letting God in his ultimate wisdom and in his unconditional love take charge. There's a beautiful quote that does the rounds that says this, which I will never tire of quoting. There is nothing that we can do to make God love us anymore, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. I wonder whether some of us need to hear that, particularly today. There is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. He loves you so much. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you any less. It's about a year, isn't it, now, since we first went into lockdown. And soon we will be through this time. We may be heavier. We may be wearier. We may be more anxious. We may have been ill. We may have lost loved ones, but the future, when we put our hand into the hand of God, is hopeful. Not just because of jabs, though those are great things, but because of the power of grace that can transform everything. And because God never ceases to offer us salvation and his healing and his love. I'm going to give us just a few moments to reflect now and then to close in prayer. So you might like to just breathe slowly and deeply in the few moments of quiet that are following, inviting God's grace to fill each moment. Lord, thank you for your abundant, overflowing grace. Thank you that we don't have to earn a drop of the mighty river of grace that flows freely for us today. Thank you for the unexpected, undeserved favour that you shower on my life. Help me put myself in the path of your love and grace this day. Help me regularly to drink from the water of life, and help me to follow in your steps and to worship you all the days of my life. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you, Rhiannon, for your sermon and the reminder of that constant journey that we are all on to stop striving and to let God take charge and fill us with grace. So how's your Lenten journey going? As you spend this time with God, what else do you sense that God wants you to relinquish? God thinks that we're all worth saving. When we cry out in anguish, God's grace is there for us. And that's what the author of our next hymn knew. We're going to sing number 440, Amazing Grace. And it was written by John Newton, who was a slave trader from the United Kingdom. And he was converted to Christianity during a bad storm whilst they were transporting some slaves. And he later began to regret his participation in the slave trade and advocate for its abolition. So let's sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now
we
Let us pray. Loving God, giver of all light and life, you sent Jesus Christ into the world not to condemn, but to save. Help us to lift up the light of Christ so that the world might believe in him and receive the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the grace and love that you have poured into our lives. Help us to respond to your grace that is so freely given and to stop our striving for perfection. And yet, at the same time, help us to be your hands and heart in the world, to love others as you love us, and to reach out and witness to your grace and mercy. Today, we especially lift up all those around the world working to fight against racism and sexism. We grieve the 8 deaths in Atlanta in the USA this week after another mass shooting that may have been racially motivated against Asian people. And in our own country, we grieve the death of Sarah Everard, who was abducted and killed while walking home alone at night. Change the hearts of those who treat others as less than. Help us all to understand our part in perpetuating stereotypes and recognise and unlearn our behaviours that are racist and sexist, even when we think that that is not who we are. Open our eyes to our own complicity. We give thanks for the vaccine rollout being ahead of schedule, while we also pray for the supply of vaccines, which may be slowing down. As we enter the next stage in opening, we pray for rules to be followed and caution to abound, as we give thanks for greater freedoms. Continue to guide our government and leaders so that they may make wise decisions. We pray to you in the name of Christ, the light of the world, as we lift our prayers to you, saying together the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As our journey through Lent comes closer and closer to the cross, we have 7 candles here. We're extinguishing 1 candle on each of the Sundays in Lent, leaving us with the Christ candle, which we will extinguish on Good Friday. Today, we're going to be putting out the 5th candle. During Lent, we remember the events that led Jesus to his crucifixion.
He had come into the world to bring hope and light, but at every turn there were those who sought to extinguish that light.
He came not to condemn the world, but to save it.
But they preferred the darkness.
Jesus told them that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Nicodemus came quietly to Jesus, asking questions, because he wanted to understand.
But other Pharisees came to test Jesus and tried to trip him up.
Jesus continued to teach and to heal and to eat with those others rejected.
A little of the light which had come into the world was snuffed out by those who took offence at Jesus' words and actions.
O God of light, on this Lenten journey, guide us towards the darkness of the cross as we trust in your promises, revealing the power of transformation and the hope of resurrection.
Amen. Amen.
I'd like to thank everybody who participated in our worship service today. For our preacher, the Venerable Rhiannon King, we give our thanks. And for us reading scripture, Thelma Clark. And our musicians, Adrian Pell, Neil Hepplethwaite, and Elizabeth Story. Thank you very much to all of them. And it would be lovely to know that you've been here today. Above this video, if you're watching it on the Methodistic website, is a form for you to let us know. Just type your name, your location, and push the red button, and then we'll know that you were attending here. We have two more guest preachers coming up in the next 2 weeks. On Palm Sunday, Reverend Julian Pursehouse, our district chair, is going to be preaching. His topic is The Promised King. And this is also going to be part of the year of anniversary celebrations for Woodbridge Methodist Church as they celebrate their 150th anniversary. Congratulations, Woodbridge. And then on Easter Day, Reverend Matt Finch, who is the pioneering and church planting officer for the Methodist Church, is going to be our preacher as he helps us celebrate Christ's resurrection and the promise fulfilled. We also have events during Holy Week. There will be a video on Maundy Thursday and another one on Good Friday. They'll be published early in the morning. You can watch them anytime during the day. And we also have a Stations of the Cross brochure for you that will be available for all of Holy Week, and encourage you to take a look at that and maybe print it off and give it to your neighbours. A good way to reach out to them. So we come now to the time in our service when we offer ourselves to God, our time, our gifts, and our talent. So I encourage you now to support your local congregation. Let us pray. God of light, you gave us your only Son so that we may experience eternal life. We humbly bring these offerings as a faithful response to this gift. Our gifts seem so insignificant when compared to your gift of life, yet we place them before you as a sacrificial gesture of our gratitude. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah, we pray. Amen. And we're going to finish today by singing number 156, From the Breaking of the Dawn to the Setting of the Sun, We Will Stand on God's Promises. So let's remember that we are not forsaken or alone. We have God's word and covenant promises.
From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power strong to save that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I will stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I might live. So I stand on every promise of your word. Guilt to innocence restored, you remember sins no more. So I'll stand on every promise of your word. When I'm faced with anguished choice,
I will listen for your voice, and I'll stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand, as I stand on every promise of your word. And you've promised to complete every work begun in me, so I'll stand on every promise of your word. Hope that lifts me from despair, love that casts out every fear, as I stand on every promise of your word. Not forsaken, not alone, for the Comforter has come, and I stand on every promise of your word. Grace sufficient, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of your word. We will stand on every promise of your word.
Go now, letting God's love and grace fill you and move in you and through you. And the blessing of God, who creates, redeems, and restores, be with you all, now and evermore. And all God's people say, Amen.